All right, guys, welcome to Veritas. My name is Drew, I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to have you here. And we are continuing our series through the Gospel of Mark this morning. And it's always interesting for me as I study through a gospel because I'm reminded that I'm in process. And I say that because we get real life pictures into the life of followers of Christ. And so it's easy as a Jesus follower to want to be a finished product. And so we flip over to the book of Acts and we look at all the amazing things that the disciples are doing. And we're like, how can we become a first century church? And I think the answer that Peter would give, who really the Gospel of Mark is an eyewitness account, he would say, hey, to become a bold follower of Jesus, you have to go through a process. Like, there's going to be some scary moments, there's going to be some trials, and there's going to be some troubles, but you actually have to go through this slow process of change where your fear becomes less and your confidence in Jesus becomes more. And so I think, basically, as we look at this passage, what Peter would say if he was looking back on this incident, he's an eyewitness of the things that we'll look at this morning, he would say, when you underestimate who Jesus is, you get scared. He'd say, hey, the reason I was so scared back in that situation was because my eyes were on a storm instead of on my Savior. So we're looking at a pretty familiar passage in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and you'll almost be able to hear the fear in Peter's voice. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. That's Jesus talking. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's just stop a moment before we look at the particulars of the text. Let's just pray, just ask for God's help. Father God, we need your help to awaken us to who Jesus is. We all, in different ways, are in process, and we all struggle with fear at times. We struggle with just putting one foot in front of the other and trusting in you, and to be challenged with boldness even feels scary to us because we don't know how to take the next step. And so, as we sort of climb in the boat with these disciples, Jesus, would you help us to see you as you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this text really isn't hard for us to understand, right? I mean, you get the picture. These disciples are in a boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee. This boat's small, maybe 27 feet long, 7 feet wide, something like that. And this great windstorm arises. So it's common on the Sea of Galilee for 65 mile an hour winds to rip across it. And so the disciples are out there, and this whole thing was Jesus' idea, right? He's like, let's go to the other side. Personally, I think he knew it was coming. And so they're out there, and they're just absolutely terrified. And the first question that they ask of Jesus is, don't you care that we are perishing? And I think that's a common question that we all have as we're in the midst of fear. When we've got something in our life that we're afraid of, we go to Jesus and we ask him, do you care about me? And we see a couple things in the response of the disciples that I think we can see ourselves in. The first thing is, they call Jesus teacher. Now think about this scene. It sort of makes sense to us that they would feel like Jesus didn't care. I already said this was Jesus' idea to go to the other side. So they're like, come on. Whenever it's that somebody's idea, you want them to be held responsible for it. So I think that's part of the reason they're waking him up. They're like, this was your idea. You're not doing anything about it. The boat's filling with water. We're going to sink. We're going to die. And so they say, teacher. Well, here's the thing about what they're saying to Jesus. Okay, they've seen Jesus up to this point in the Gospel of Mark. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal people. Like, you would think that they could come up with a little bit better title for him. Like, I think of a professor when you say teacher. And so they're in the middle of this storm, and they totally are underestimating who Jesus is, right? Teacher, like maybe Savior or Son of God or God, right? Something like that. They don't even call him Jesus. They kind of go with the most baseline definition of who Jesus is, like, you're just a teacher, which I think gives us a window into the heart of who they saw Jesus to be in this moment. Their fears were so great to them that they underestimated who Jesus is. Now, here's the other thing, the interesting thing that they say. They say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, it's interesting. This word perishing means, do you not care that we are ruined? Or that everything is over? It could even be translated, don't you care that we are eternally condemned? Like, these guys go deep on this one. They're not just like, hey, we might fall out of the boat and drown, or we might die. They go right to the hell thing. They're like, okay, so they've totally underestimated who Jesus is. Okay, teacher. And they've totally overestimated the problem that they're in. They're like, coming to Jesus, they're like, teacher, we are going to hell. It's over. Everything is over. All hope is lost. Isn't this what we do when we get afraid? We take whatever problem or whatever situation that we're in and we blow it up, right? We tell ourselves, not, this is a scary situation. We're not thinking clearly about it. We're like, my life is over. Everything is done. Everything hangs on this. All hope is lost, right? So we blow that up. And then we say about Jesus, he's kind of like a Sunday school myth guy who lived way back in the day who can't really help me now. And so we begin to meditate on our problem and we begin to diminish who Jesus is. Now, I thought about this as I was actually at Brian and Carrie Dermody's house. So I was, I walked into the door and we went there for staff meeting, and I was climbing towards Abigail Dermody on the floor, and I was, you know, trying to scare her a little bit, right, or play with her. And so she's on the floor, and we're playing around, and she's like, her eyes are, you know, getting big or whatever. And like, she has nothing, absolutely nothing to be afraid of, because that's her dad. He was standing right there. Right? And so I'm thinking, that's like us, right? Like, we see things that we shouldn't be afraid of in our lives coming towards us. And our dad's standing right there, and it's Jesus. And he can help us, and he can rescue us, and he can save us. And we make such a big deal out of what's in front of us that we forget that Jesus has the power, that he's in control. How in your life right now are you overestimating the problems and the fears in your life? And how are you underestimating who Jesus is and how powerful he is and how amazing he is? Now, it's interesting following this, right? So the storm is still raging And the disciples are yelling at Jesus. They're sort of overestimating the power of the storm. They're underestimating who Jesus is. And then what happens next is Jesus shows them who he is, right? So Jesus, I mean, you imagine this, right? The storm is raging. The boat is filling with water. Jesus is asleep at this point, so he's kind of waking up from a nap. He wakes up, and he stands up, and he says, "Peace, be still." And the whole storm just stops, and it's completely calm. And you could hear a pin drop. And the disciples are like, "What just happened?" Right? And it's the perfect moment for Jesus to interject a question, right? He has their attention. And this is the question he asks. "Why are you so afraid?" It says, "He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" It's interesting that Jesus asked this in the present tense, right? Why are you still afraid? Why are you underestimating who I am and overestimating the storms in your life, your fears? Why are you doing that? Is it because you don't believe that I am who I say that I am? Isn't it true that right after Jesus does something amazing in our lives, that's the best time for us to analyze what we're putting our hopes in and why we're afraid? We've just seen him do something completely amazing, and he's asking them, like, "Why aren't you guys trusting me?" Now, here's a question I've got for you. In what tone of voice do you hear Jesus saying that? The text says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. Do you hear Jesus yelling this at you? It's like he calms the storm and he's like, "Are you kidding me? Why are you so afraid? Don't you have faith?" No. I think this is what happened. Jesus rebukes the wind, and I think he whispered this to the disciples with total just kindness and calm. "Why are you guys still afraid?" So we see this all-powerful God calming the storm. He has the ability to calm the storm, but he cares so much for his disciples that he's willing to ask them a question. Now, some of you might be able to think of somebody who's busy or has power and just the impact that it has on you when they notice you or they ask you a question, right? I was thinking back, Melissa and I were in a doctor's appointment together, and, you know, doctors rarely ask you personal questions because they seem like they're pretty busy and they've got a lot of things going on and they're running to the next appointment and this and that. And I'll never forget this particular doctor. We're sitting there and we just had a lot going on in life, and she was like, "Well, what's going on?" And we kind of were sharing it but diminishing it because we're like, "Oh, she's busy, so she's got to get on to the next thing." So we shared it and we diminished it. And she's just like, "No, I really want to know, how are you guys doing? Like, how are you handling this?" And Melissa and I just started opening up and sharing with her, and she was talking. It was actually a super impactful time with this doctor. And she's just powerful, right, in like a very worldly way. She's busy. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Do you know what Jesus was doing when he was sleeping? He was causing that storm. Right? If there's anybody who's too busy to ask questions, it would seem to be Jesus. He's got a really important job, keeping the globe spinning. And he says, "Peace, be still." And what he's showing them in this moment is, "I am never too busy for you. I'm never too busy to meet with you in the midst of life's storms, in the midst of your fears, in all of your anxieties, and worries. I'm not just big, all-powerful, sovereign God of the universe. I'm also willing to get in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee with a bunch of stinky fishermen and ask them a question as simple as, why are you so afraid? Now, Mark talked about the building campaign that we're in, and I think all of us have fear connected to our money. And I think if Jesus was at Veritas Church this morning, he would ask, why are you so afraid of not being secure? Why are you so afraid that you don't have enough money? And he wants us to think about this, and he wants us to know, like, he really wants to work this through with us, because he's kind, he's gracious, and he's compassionate. And this is what Jesus speaks into the money situation in our lives. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now this is interesting, for he has said, that's Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, isn't that an interesting way to respond to the love of money? Right? Why would Jesus respond to us loving money with, I will never leave you or forsake you? Like if he was like, don't worry about it, I'll give you $1 billion. Like, okay, that makes sense to me. But I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you and forsake you. What Jesus is getting at is the reason that we love money is because money provides us with a false sense of security. And I say false because we all know that we can't take our money with us. We all know that money will not satisfy us. We all know that the more money that we have, the more worries that we have. And so Jesus is saying the solution to your fear related to money is actually my presence with you. You see, what you need to know is that Jesus is with you. And the answer to that question, why are you so afraid? Is because you haven't stopped to listen to Jesus and to develop a close, personal, intimate relationship with him, because you've been so busy filling your life with things that do not matter and do not give you the security that you think they will. And if you would just stop, and in your heart of hearts, you would hear Jesus say to you, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. You would recognize that it's not money that you needed all along. It was Jesus that you needed all along. And maybe this building campaign is God's grace in your life so that you can let go of your money so that you can have true security and true joy, maybe for the first time in your life. Because the harder you hold on to your money, the more that you put your security there, counterintuitively, the less secure you will feel. Which gets us to our last question. Who is Jesus? Who is this who's talking to us in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our fears? Verse 41 says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And this is interesting. Jesus calmed a storm and he said, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid of storms and death and loss of security? And then in this text, it says, and they were filled with great fear. Wait, your expectation would be that the fear would go away. But the Greek word here actually intensifies matters. It's like, Jesus asked, why were you so afraid of the storm? And then it says, not that they were afraid, but they were terrified. They were terrified. A mix of, right, mystery and awe, and then just this massive display of raw power. And here's what I think's going through their mind, right? I think that they're starting to put one and one together, right? They're like, okay, he calmed a storm. Only God can calm storms. Therefore, and then they're like, at this place, we're like, no. There's no way that God's in a boat in Galilee. There's no way that God came here. Like, they're in the sticks, in the middle of a lake. And they're like, they can't get themselves to come to this conclusion, like, this is God. And maybe some passages like Psalm 65:7 are running through their mind. God stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Or Psalm 89:9, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And Psalm 107:29, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. These disciples knew that only God can still a storm. Only God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, only he can say to a storm, be still, and it will listen to him. They're completely undone. They're completely afraid. And they're asking this question, who then is this? Because their hearts can't get where their mind obviously wants to go. This is amazing. This is God. He's right in front of us. He's right here. He's in control of everything, and he's simultaneously standing in our boat. Which means they're putting a couple things together. God is all powerful. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Why would he be in the boat? And they're asking themselves this question. Could it be that he loves us that much? Could it be that he actually wants to know us? That he wants to be in relationship with us? That he wants to not just still storms in our lives, but he wants to still the fear in our hearts? Now, question, why is it that we're not wearing Galilean fishing boats around our necks? Why is it that this isn't the central story in Christianity? This is an amazing story. Why don't we sing about the boat and Jesus calming the storm all the time? Why is the refrain of our songs Jesus on the cross? It's because this story is part of a bigger story. You see, Jesus Christ came not to just still these temporary storms and to save our lives from death. He came to save us from a much greater storm and a much greater death. See, on the cross, Jesus said, I'm ruined. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he wasn't exaggerating the way that the disciples were. It was actually true. God had forsaken his one and only son. A storm came, and it was not calmed. The full strength of God's wrath went out against his son for the sins of the whole world. You see, the greater problem in our lives is not the fears that we think of. It's that our sin could eternally separate us from the God of the universe. And Jesus came not to go into that Galilean fishing boat. He was in that Galilean fishing boat on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for you. The God who created everything, who can still the storm, loved you so much that he took your sin on himself on the cross. And then he said, it is finished. It's done. And because that storm has been calmed, we are living in the wake of that. We are living in the calm. We are experiencing the outflow of God's Spirit and His grace in the life of our church, all because Jesus calmed that storm on the cross. And Jesus says to us, I've taken care of the most important thing. You have to internalize this. I love you. I love you. I'm in charge of everything. I'm in control of everything. But don't let that diminish God's love for you. And this week, my challenge to you is allow God to ask you the question throughout your week. Set aside maybe 2 hours, a long period of time where you can really hear from Him. You can journal. You can think it out. Maybe you need to go on a prayer walk. And allow Him to ask you that question. Why are you so afraid? Hear His still small voice and allow that to lead you into a life of faith and trusting Him and not of fear. Here's sort of the revised big idea. When you are awakened to who Jesus is, you get saved. I'm talking about the initial point of salvation. Some of you, you just need to see who Jesus is. You need to see that He loves you, that He died on the cross for you, and that you can, by faith, entrust everything to Him. But I'm talking about for those of you who have put your faith in Him, we need to be reawakened over and over again to who is with us in the storms of life. And we need to be awakened so that He'll save us out of every trouble, every fear, every anxiety, all the dailiness of our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, You are amazing. We are amazed by Your all-powerful and mighty strength. But I think we're collectively more amazed by Your still small voice. It's easier for us to believe that You can calm a storm than that You love us. I ask that would sink deeply into our hearts so that we would walk not in fear, but in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.